this is nice. Look at that. Everybody just got the memo and is all, we're all sitting in a nice little group. Good. Not spread all over. Good morning and welcome. Just a couple of announcements, messages. I participated yesterday in the Rural Leadership Conference that Northwest Conference sponsored. It was in Alexandria, but thankfully I had planned to do it virtual since the weather was kind of bad. There weren't a lot of people in the sanctuary at the Alexandria Covenant Church, but there were people from all over the United States and Canada participating. So whether some of those were snowbirds in Arizona and Florida, or whether they just knew about the conference and chose to participate. But anyway, it was a very good conference, and a couple of takeaways for me was that affirmation of rural churches. You know, how God likes big churches and little churches. He wants them both to grow. Not necessarily for a bigger roster of names or more money to do more things with, because when big churches grow or little churches grow, those are people added to the kingdom. And rural churches have a mission and a purpose. And the other thing was that rural churches need unique pastors. Pastors with that kind of mentality and that motivation to be involved in the community and that kind of thing. So while our search committee is looking for a pastor, it's another specific thing we can pray about. Those were my two takeaways, or two. I could stand here all day and we wouldn't even need Scott, because I'm just blabbing about all the stuff I learned yesterday. But anyway, it was very interesting and I'm glad I participated. We invite you downstairs for Coffee Ann after the service and some fellowship time. And then at 11 o'clock, we'll do session 3 of the Andy Stanley video. We had to cancel last week, but session 3, there are 4 sessions in Why Easter Matters. So we'll have our video and discussion after fellowship time. A reminder that there's no project day. I think the pertinent people know that. And then next Sunday, we'll do our last video series prior to Easter, and Mike Hanay will be preaching. So that's next week. Before we get to prayer time, if you have any prayer requests, feel free to put them in the offering plate or give me a little wave, but I'll be happy to include them in our morning prayer. So why don't we stand together and read responsively the call to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
By his great mercy, he has given us new birth
into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead,
and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you.
Remain standing for hymn number 319, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Angels in glory, strength and honor.
God, how great you are. On the first day of the week, we commemorate your creation of the world and all that is in it. Thank you for the light which wakes us morning by morning, and for that greater light which shines in Jesus Christ. O God, how great you are. On the first day of the week, you raised Jesus from the dead. Raise us with him to new faith and life. O God, how great you are. Again, on the first day of the week, you sent your Spirit on your disciples. Do not deprive us of your Spirit, but renew us through him day by day. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5, and 13 through 17. It's page 859 in your Pew Bible. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The second reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and it's page 811 in your Pew Bible. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Have the usher come forward, please. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God. Stand for the doxology. Please join me in our morning prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather this morning in your name. We thank you for the freedom to worship, and we thank you for the freedom of choice that we have to decide when we praise you, when we worship, and we can do so without interference from outside sources. We need to be reminded, Lord, of the, the freedoms and the privileges we have as residents of the United States and North America. So many other parts of the country, Lord, are suffering and have limits placed on them. And yet there are so many groups of believers, Lord, that are flourishing. And we thank you for that and praise you for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning for those among us that are traveling, that you would keep them safe, that they would meet people and have experiences that honor you and glorify your name. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those people who are experiencing illness, Lord, whether it be emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. We know, Lord, that with your hand on them, those things can be healed. Bring people into their lives that can assist with that, Lord. We particularly pray for Jeffrey Jones, for Greg Barnes, for Gene Peterson, others that are known only to you or in our own hearts, Lord. Please be with them. We pray for our pastoral search committee, Lord, and we pray for the guidance and of the Holy Spirit as we make decisions and as we search and pray for a pastor, a permanent pastor, to assist us. And we praise you, Lord, for the individuals that have filled our pulpit in the time that since Pastor Anders retired, Lord. We have learned so much and been so blessed. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word that we can read, Lord, learn from you, share with others. What a tool, what a marvelous tool that you have provided us, and we thank you for that. We need to not take it lightly, Lord. The word is as vital today as the day it was written, and we pray, Lord, that we will use that word in our own lives and the lives of others. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son as a gift to the world. And as we experience the period of Lent, Lord, as we anticipate his death on the cross and resurrection, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. And if there are those that don't have a relationship with you, Lord, they will be drawn to you. And we thank you that you provided that vehicle for us, so that when the time comes, we will spend eternity with you, worshiping you, loving you, and being with all of those who have gone before. In your precious name we pray, amen. Prior to the message of the morning, would you turn to hymn number 433, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Christ the soul, we broke our step, all other good is.
welcome Pastor Scott this morning.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again on this bright, beautiful winter morning. And for those of you who may be tired of winter, take heart. In just 2 days, it will officially be spring. So I know you'll feel better about that. We are in the midst of the season of Lent, a time when we as a church traditionally concentrate and reflect a little bit more deliberately on the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross, and beyond that, the resurrection. And the text that I've chosen this morning takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the final events are set in motion that will lead Jesus to the cross. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so glad that we can gather together this morning as your people to worship you. You are indeed worthy of our worship. We think of your goodness to us. We think of your faithfulness. We think of your provision. Lord, we think of your great and awesome love for us, which led you to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, to rise again from the dead for our salvation. And we thank you for your word, Lord, which tells us about your will, your plan for our lives. And we pray this morning that through the Holy Spirit, you would help us to listen to your leading. And then through your Spirit, help us to live out what we hear so that we may be not only hearers of the word, but doers of your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What would you do if you knew you only had 24 hours left to live? How would you spend that time? That's a question that was asked in a particular survey. And here are some of the answers that people gave to that question. One person said, "I would spend the day with my family and friends and tell them how much I love them." Another person said, "I would take my kids to Disney World." Another person said, "I would hop on a plane and travel to as many places as I could." Someone said, "I would relax on the beach all day with my dog." Another person said, I would apologize to all the people I have hurt in my life. And I like this one. I would pay off my student loans. I want to die with good credit. Someone said, I would do things I haven't tried because I've been afraid. Things like skydiving and scuba diving. Another person said, I would eat a 30-ounce filet mignon steak with a lobster on the side. And then there's this response. I would try to be a nicer person. So what would you do if you knew you only had 24 hours left to live? It's an interesting question, and it's one worth considering, because the answer we give really reveals what's important to us, reveals our priorities in life. Well, the scriptures tell us some of the things that Jesus did in the last 24 hours of his life. And because we have the scriptures, we know that everything he did, everything he went through, he did it for us. He went through it for us because of his great love for us, because we are that important to him. This morning, I want us to take a closer look at what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, that place he comes to with his disciples to pray in the hours before the crucifixion. The name Gethsemane literally means oil press, and it refers to the olives that grew in that garden and the oil that would be pressed or squeezed from them after they were picked. And just like those olives, we see Jesus here struggling under the weight of enormous pressure as he thinks about the cross and the death that he's going to die on that cross. This is the place, the garden is the place where it's all set in motion. In fact, at that very hour, Judas was meeting with the religious leaders, agreeing to lead them to Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Over the course of the next 15 hours, Jesus will be betrayed by Judas in the garden for 30 pieces of silver. The religious authorities would arrest him and take him into custody. The disciples would abandon him. Peter would deny him 3 times. He would be put on trial, and all kinds of witnesses would hurl all kinds of false accusations against him. Pilate, the Roman governor, would condemn him to death. Soldiers would mock him, spit on him, beat him, scourge him, and nail him to the cross. It's nearly midnight now in the garden, but by sunset Friday, it'll all be over. Jesus will suffer unimaginable pain and agony and will die a horrible death. But it's here in the garden where his suffering really begins. Notice, as Jesus comes into the garden, we're told in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So much so that he tells his disciples in verse 38 that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The word troubled can be translated as horrified. Jesus is filled with such horror and terror to the point where he felt right then and there that he was literally going to die. In verse 39, you can see the intensity of the emotions that he's experiencing inside. He literally throws himself to the ground, face down, as he begins to pray. Luke's gospel gives us even more information about Jesus' suffering here in the garden. In Luke 22:44, we're told that when Jesus was praying, he was in so much anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was literally sweating blood. That's how much pressure Jesus is feeling. Physicians have actually documented such a condition. It's called hematidrosis. It's when a person is under such severe stress, their blood vessels burst, the blood accumulates in their sweat glands, and they literally sweat blood through their pores. Here in the garden, it's like the weight of the world has been dropped on Jesus. As he thinks about Calvary, he's being crushed by it. He's being squeezed by it. And in response, he begins to pray. And he prays in a way we've never seen him pray before. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Up until this point, Jesus has always done everything the Father has asked him to do without question. He's been perfectly obedient to the Father's will. But now in this prayer, he voices his will for the very first time. "Father, is this necessary? Does this have to happen? I don't want to do this. I can't do this. Is there some other way? Please, Father, take this cup from me." Jesus pleads with God three times to take that cup away. What is this cup all about that Jesus finds so unbearable? Well, it has to do with the cross and what Jesus is going to experience there on the cross. But it's not the physical pain of the cross that has Jesus so distressed here. It's not the beatings, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and the nails. Nor is it the emotional pain that Jesus would endure. The pain of rejection, betrayal, humiliation, hatred, and scorn. No, it is the spiritual pain of bearing our sin and bearing God's judgment for that sin that Jesus is shrinking back from. The cup in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's judgment and wrath. It's a symbol of his anger towards human sin and the punishment that that sin deserves. That judgment for sin brings complete and utter separation from God. That's what hell is, spending eternity apart from the presence of God. And Jesus, on the cross, suffered that judgment for us. When he was on the cross, all of our sin was placed on him. Even though he himself was without sin, he bore the full weight and ugliness of the entire world's sin. Think about it. Every murder ever committed, every child ever abused and used, every act of cruelty and perversion, every evil ever committed in the history of the world and will be committed in the history of the world. Your sins, my sins, all of that was gathered up, was placed on Jesus there at the cross. And in those moments, Jesus was completely cut off from the Father. The Son, who had only known perfect fellowship with the Father from all eternity, was completely in those moments forsaken by the Father because of our sin. On the cross, Jesus experienced that blackness, that very desolation of hell, so that we wouldn't have to. He gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could spend eternity with God. He took our place and paid the price that our sins deserved. That's what was causing the struggle here in Jesus' soul. The anguish, the thought of bearing our sin and being abandoned by the Father. That's why in his human nature, he is pleading with God, to take that cup away. But as Jesus struggles in prayer, he knows there is no other way. He knows that the only way is the cross, if we are to be forgiven and saved from the power and penalty of sin. Jesus had a choice. He could choose to save his own life, in which case we would be lost for all eternity, or he could choose to give up his life so that we could live for all eternity. It's here in the garden that Jesus makes that choice once and for all. As he's struggling, as he's suffering, as he's sweating drops of blood, as he's feeling the weight of sin and God's judgment on it, Jesus says yes to the Father's plan. Verse 39, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus surrenders his will to the Father fully and completely. And having done that, notice how he now comes away with renewed strength and determination to face the cross. As Judas comes into the garden to betray him, as the religious authorities come to arrest him, Jesus gets up from his praying and he goes to meet them head on. Verse 45, he says, "Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus is now ready to go all the way and do everything that needs to be done to make salvation a reality for us. Jesus' choice to be obedient, to surrender his will to the Father's will, speaks so clearly of his love for God and his love for you and me. From his human standpoint, he didn't want to do this. He didn't want to go through that. He was looking for a way to avoid the cross and the cup that he would bear for us on the cross. But despite all of his human reservations and hesitations, he says yes to the cross. He says yes to our salvation. He knows what lies ahead, but he chooses to act in obedience and trust. And because he said yes, we can be forgiven and have eternal life if we say yes to him and surrender our lives to him. I believe this passage presents both a challenge and an encouragement to us. The challenge is to follow the example of Jesus. Like Jesus, there are times when God asks us to make decisions that we don't want to make. Times when he calls us to follow and we don't want to go where he's leading. Maybe he's asking us to forgive someone who has hurt us deeply, and we don't want to do that. Maybe he's asking us to love someone who hates us. Maybe he's calling us to give up a sin that's holding us back in our relationship with him, and that's something we want to hang on to. Maybe he's calling us to sacrifice our pride, to surrender our agendas, our dreams, our plans, and say yes to the plan that God has for us. Maybe it's a situation that's causing us to suffer. We're praying, "God, take this away. I don't want to go through this." And God says to us, "This is the only way I can accomplish in your life what needs to be accomplished." The challenge is for us during those times to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." It's not easy to come to that point of surrender and trust, is it? Far from it. Jesus himself struggled to be obedient to the Father's plan. He was honest in prayer. He was persistent in prayer. He prayed again and again and again, pouring his heart out to the Father. He was wrestling in prayer. And it was through those prayers that his will was conformed fully and completely to the Father's will. Making the decision to be obedient will sometimes require many prayers over many days. It doesn't just happen instantly. It's not a matter of a quick 5-minute prayer and then it's done and we're ready to go. So if there's something that you're struggling with this morning, where you want your way, but God wants his way, then I would encourage you to keep on praying like Jesus. Ask God to help you accept his will for your life. Ask him to help you to be obedient and to trust him. Keep on calling on your Heavenly Father and allow him to shape your life through prayer. The encouragement here is knowing that Jesus can be trusted in all the struggles of life. He proves that here in the garden. He's being tested. He's being tempted. He's lying flat on his face. He's sweating drops of blood. He's crying out to God. He's questioning the Father's plan of redemption. He can't stand the thought of bearing our sin and God's judgment for that sin. And yet, he says yes. He loves the Father too much to say no. And he loves us too much to say no. So when the challenges of life come our way, when things aren't going our way, when we begin to question the love of God and his commitment to our well-being, when we wonder, where are you, God? And we cry out and pray, Lord, take this cup from me. We need to step back and to think about it. And to really think about this. Do I have a Savior I can trust? Do I have a Savior who really loves me? Do I have a Savior who has my welfare at heart? Do I have a Savior who cares about me more than anything else? The answer is yes. We have that kind of Savior in Jesus. And what goes on in the garden proves it once and for all. I think of my mom, who had her own garden experience. Back in 2004, she and my grandmother were living in my mom's home. Life was very comfortable for them. There was no indication that there was trouble brewing on the horizon. But during that year, my mom was in and out of the hospital a number of times with dehydration. And it came to the point where the social worker in the hospital pulled my sister aside and said, "Something needs to be done here. Your mom can't take care of herself. And if she can't take care of herself, she can't take care of your grandma. You need to find an assisted living center where they can live and have their needs met." And then she added this: "If you allow your mother to return home after she's discharged from the hospital, you'll be charged with elder abuse." Strong words. Well, my sister quickly did some research. She found a place, and my mom and grandma moved in. My mom didn't want to go there. She wanted to stay in her own home. She felt like she was completely capable of taking care of herself. She mourned the loss of her independence. This was not her plan for her life. That assisted living center became her garden, if you will, her place of struggle and pain. But it increasingly became apparent to all of us that that's exactly where she needed to be. What we didn't know at the time was she was in the first stages of Alzheimer's disease. And as time went by, more and more, we could see her decline in her physical and mental health. Although she was not happy with this change in her life, her faith in Jesus remained strong. She continued to cling to him. She prayed to him. And slowly, over time, we saw her attitude begin to change. Her turmoil gave way to trust. That place of struggle became a place of service. With the help of Jesus, she began to accept God's plan for her life, and she found ways to help and encourage and serve the staff and the other residents there in the assisted living center. Her initial prayer of, "Take this cup from me," became, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done." And God was faithful to her. He provided for her every step along the way. At one point, her money ran out, and she was forced to leave that place. But God provided a better place for her with better care, with nurses and staff and residents who absolutely loved my mom and made her last years of life worthwhile. And then in February of 2013, God provided the best place of all for her, that place that Jesus has prepared for all of us through his death and resurrection. That's when God welcomed her to her heavenly home, her eternal home. And right now, being in the presence of Jesus, I know that she knows beyond a doubt that Jesus can be trusted. He can be trusted in every dark place, in every difficult situation, and in every garden struggle. Jesus' choice here in the Garden of Gethsemane to be obedient unto death shows us that we can trust him with our very lives. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're in a garden, if you will, struggling with something that's going on in your own life. Maybe your prayers are like the prayers of Jesus. "God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. Is there some other way?" If that's the case, then I encourage you to keep on praying. Know that Jesus loves you. Know that he is with you. Ask him to help you come to that point of surrender and obedience. Say to him those words that he spoke for you, "Yet not as I will, but as you will, may your will be done." And know that in the process of prayer and clinging to him in faith, he will give you the strength you need to face whatever it is that you're facing. He will guide and direct your paths. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making that choice to go to the cross for us. We thank you for all the suffering and the pain that you endured for us there. We thank you that you were willing to die so that we might live forever with you. When we find ourselves in a place where we're suffering, help us to remember your love and your faithfulness. Help us to follow your example and to trust and obey. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Turn to page hymn number 383, I Am Thine, O Lord. Thank you, Pastor Scott, for that message this morning, and thank you to all of you for being here. And now, if you would please stand and turn to one another and sing the blessing.